Some of you may recall a number of years ago that Bill Bright was working on a way to present in a simple way the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that did not know, and he came up with what's called the four spiritual laws, and some of you are familiar with that. But the introduction of that is what I like best. He said, just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, there are spiritual laws that govern our relationship with God. Now, Paul, in the beginning of chapter 8, gives us two spiritual laws. Let's look at them. First of all, and this is all in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ. So that's the first spiritual law. Then the second one, he goes on to say, from the law of sin and death. So here we have two laws, the law of the spiritual life that we ain't gained in Christ and the law that we've been saved from sin and death. Then he goes on in verse 9 to say, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Think about that for a moment, the magnitude of what that means. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the question is then, so that we have this Spirit that has set us free from the bondage of sin, and the Holy Spirit lives within us, then what are we supposed to do with that? How do we live according to who God has made us to be? And so Paul, in this passage this morning, chapter 8, verses 12 on through to 14, 17, he begins to show us the things that we're to do and how we're to live. So let's look at five of them. Number one, the first thing to do and the first way to live is in verse 12. Live in a gratitude for the debt that Jesus has paid for us. He says, So then, this is how God has worked in your life to set you free and to live within you. So then, brothers, we are debtors. Say that, we are debtors. We just need to keep in mind the tremendous debt we have. We are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live according, and not to live according to the flesh. I like the way the New International puts it. We have no obligation. We have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh. We have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature. We do have an obligation. We are deeply, deeply indebted. A song that we sang a moment ago, Come Thou Fount, was written by Robert Robinson. And he, just as a young boy, his father died. He was left pretty much on his own, just even before his teenage years. The only way he had to survive was to fend for himself and to work. But in the midst of that, he fell into the mix of some wrong kind of guys. And his life got so wild. And he was just a maniac in the midst of sin. And then in his teenage years, he went to a service that George Whitefield, one of the great evangelists of days gone by, that would go and preach out to huge crowds. And Charlene and I worked with a church in Pennsylvania. And the pastor took me out in front of the church and said, see that open field? George Whitefield stood out there and preached to thousands. That's where loud preaching came from, because they didn't have a PA system, see. And so they just have to talk loud. And literally out there, I began to think about all of what had happened through the working of people like George Whitefield. Robert Robinson had gone there and took some of the rough, rowdy guys with him, and they were going to go and heckle the preacher that night. But God got a hold of his life, changed his life. He was never the same again. In fact, it wasn't long after that they began to sense God wanted him in the ministry. And he became a minister in the Presbyterian Church. I read some of the history of his life this week, and one writer said that he wandered away and became a Baptist. And which he did. He was a pastor of a Baptist church for about 30 years. He even wrote a book, The History of Baptist. And then he wrote some songs, and one of the greatest songs that he wrote was Come Thy Fount, Come Thy Fount. He expressed it this way. Look at it as we sang it a while ago. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. I'm deeply indebted to what God has done. He knew what his life had been, what God had saved him from. Daily, I'm constrained to be. There's something about this debt in which I realize I have that God has done for me that it constrains me to live a certain way. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, I like to say handcuffs, like handcuffs, bind my wandering heart to thee. What kind of heart? Wandering heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you ever sense that drawing to wander? Prone to wander, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it with the courts above. He realized there was something inside of all of us that we're prone to wander away from the God that we love. In fact, that is exactly what happened to Robert Robertson. He wandered away. After passing the church for about 30 years, he dropped out of pastor and even dropped out of church. And he wandered so far away. We're not exactly sure how his life ended up. There are some thought that, and the story that goes, that he was in a stagecoach riding one day, and the woman sitting across from him was humming a song. He recognized the song. He tried everything in the world to get her distracted from humming that song. And then she said, I love this song. Don't you? Come Thy Fount. Tears welling up in his eyes, and he said, I'm the one that wrote that song. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I could experience the joy of that one more time. He knew what it was to wander. And all of us, there's not anyone here, but what we have that being prone to wander. Prone to wonder how I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is the old down inside of us, the old fleshly part that always cries out for us. We're not obligated to that, even though it yells out. This old flesh inside of us always yells out, come and do what I want. And it'll distract us. Charlie and I had an opportunity to take a trip around the world a number of years ago with Dr. Seat. Some of you will know him. He used to be in this church. One of my professors at Midwestern. We went on the trip around the world, and I was so fascinated with Egypt. And going out, have you ever ridden on a camel? No? I have no idea. I've heard say that God didn't create a camel, a committee did, you know, because it just, you know. And we rode the camel out to the pyramids, and they told us on the way out, just as a word of warning, said, you know, there are going to be people out there that try to offer you a personal tour down inside the pyramid. And don't pay any attention to them, because all of the tour has already been paid. Already been paid. And sure enough, we get down in the depths of that dark pathway down into the burial place. You know, those pyramids are nothing more than tombstones of a burial place of somebody. And we're gonna, and sure enough, here's a person out there, his arms stretched out, no deodorant, and he were about, you know, and give you a personal tour. Money, give you a personal tour. And they're intimidating. In fact, so intimidated that many on our group went ahead and paid them just to get around them. And it says here, prone to wander. There's a nature within us that is intimidated at times. And he said, how do you deal with that? Well, Paul tells us exactly how to deal with it. The second thing, the first is to live in a gratitude of our debt to Christ. But secondly, live by the Spirit and mortify, Mortify. Mortify the flesh inside of us. Look in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Ooh, what does that mean? But if by the Spirit you put to death, that word there is mortify, you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. If you live according to the flesh, the word is sarx. Now we understand flesh is interpreted two ways. One is flesh and blood. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the flesh is that carnal lower nature in us that always cries out and demands and sometimes intimidates us to wander, to wander. And it says here, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. What does that mean? It does not mean you lose your salvation. It means exactly what happened to Robert Robinson. He wandered away. And you know what he told that young lady? He said, I would give 1,000 worlds if I could just experience that joy. What had died? The very joy, not his salvation, but the very joy of that salvation, the fellowship with God. Now, the relationship is still there. But some of you will know very well what it is to wander away from God. And it seems like God is now so very distant. And you've lost the joy of an intimate relationship with Him. And that's dead. That's dead. And it says here that we battle with that. We have to put it to death. Now, I'll tell you that I have no problem. And all of us are different in this battle. But we're all in the battle. I have no battle. I have no temptation. I have no desire for drugs. I never once think about, oh, if I could just go to a little bit of heroin, or I could just get some marijuana. I'm not tempted to that any whatsoever. But ice cream, a different story. You know, Charlie and I will finish dinner. And then we'll say, let's go get ice cream. There's something screams for ice cream inside of me. And it takes a lot of discipline. And sometimes I wander away, prone to wander toward Dairy Queen or prone to wander toward, you know, those concretes that they shake out here. So show you how, you know. And I'm prone to wander. So I know that. All of you are different. So the thing that reaches out and grabs hold of you, maybe is not even going to bother somebody else. But an alcoholic would never want to get a job in a liquor store. Because you're prone, you know. I have a friend that he knew he could never travel alone. He was an alcoholic. And he knew, in fact, he did. One night he ended up in jail because he was traveling alone to a job, stopped at a store, picked up a six-pack. His car got to weaving back and forth, and he got thrown in jail. He said, never again. He talked to his boss. He said, I can never go on a trip by myself. I'm telling you, that's not going to bother me a bit. If I stop at the convenience store, I might get an ice cream cone. But nothing more. See, we're all different. So how do we deal with this? Number three, we have to willingly follow the Spirit's leadership. Willingly. It's not just to follow, but to willingly follow. It says here, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit of God won't shout most of the time. The Spirit of God whispers. He'll whisper in a direction you're to go. I've worked with a number of atheists that have been fascinated by people that say, I don't believe there is a God. And then after you spend some time with them just raising questions that they try to answer. And they actually will come to the place. I've had many of them say, well, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross. I believe all of that. But you know, you can believe all of that and not be a follower of Christ and not be led by the Spirit. I was puzzled by that for a while. I'd say, what's the problem? They did not want to follow. They believed. But Satan and his angels believe also. It's not the willingness to step across the line and say, I will follow. That's a totally different thing. And so he says here that we that are led by the Spirit. He whispers. The Apostle Paul knew that. You know, he wanted so much to go to Asia to preach. And it says the Spirit of God prohibited him. Prohibited him. There'll be times that the Spirit of God will prohibit. Now, you can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can wander away from his whisper. I have. Probably so have you. There's something on the inside that says, Vernon, do not step that direction. And many times, I've just tiptoed a little bit. And then it gets me. And so I realize that to follow him, I have to listen very carefully when he says no. But the Apostle Paul also had his ears open when God said, I want you to go to Macedonia. And he went. So I have learned, and I didn't appreciate this of my parents whatsoever. My parents, especially my dad, sometimes more than a whisper, said, don't do this. There'd be times he'd say, do this. Do you think I bowed down and said thanks? And there are times that God will whisper. And you'll say, I don't want to do that. But you let the Spirit lead you. So that's what you do. That you've been set free from sin and death. And the Spirit of God lives within you. Now, how are you to live? Well, you're to live by willingly following him. The fourth thing you do is live as a child of Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Do you notice there? It says Abba. Look in verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. That's a beautiful word. Adoption. That's the way that Paul looked at our salvation. That's the way he looked at, you can call it Christian, you can be saved, whatever you want to call it. But now we have been adopted. You don't adopt yourself. I went on it's my second trip to Korea, and one of the men on our tour is a very small group of us guys. And they had adopted a daughter from Korea, from an orphanage. And he wanted to go see the orphanage. We looked and looked and looked. It took us over a day to find that orphanage. He was bound and determined to find it. And we got there and looked at that orphanage. And I thought, oh my, that daughter of his has no idea. She has no idea what she's been adopted for, out of, and for this new family. You know, the second thing that went through my mind, I could not shake the idea the rest of the tour, is that I have been adopted and I don't have a clue of the magnitude of that adoption. I am a child of God. I have been adopted, and I'm still learning more and more about that adoption. So he says here that we've been adopted. We receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What's that business about Abba, Father? It's actually a literal translation of that, Abba, Father. is Daddy. It's Daddy. You know, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he went to the cross, remember when he said, "Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me." In other words, talking about the cross. "Father, if there's any way." You know the word he used there for Father? Abba. In other words, Daddy. Daddy, is there any way? Is there any other way? What did you call, and what do you call your dad or father? Do you say, "Oh, great father of mine"? Usually we'll say, "Dad," I got a thing. I think in my younger days, I always call my dad, Daddy. And I think about, and my mom always called him Daddy. And Dad always called Mom, Mom. All a very close, intimate thing when you say Daddy, it's a closeness of a relationship. I had that until, you remember these Vern commercials? "Hey, Vern." You know, remember those? Ernest. "Hey, Vern." I lost all respect. My kids still sometimes will say, "Hey, Vern." Would you do a little coaching with them and say, "Oh, great father of mine"? Well, we think of God as that high, mighty God, which he is. No doubt about that. We're adopted by this great, almighty God. And Jesus, you cannot imagine how horrifying that was to the Jews for him to call the Father Daddy. But that was a relationship of a child and the Father, Daddy, Daddy. So how do you know that he's your daddy? Have you ever doubted your salvation? Many have. Many do. I did. I was just a young boy, and I, at the close of the service, I went up, you know, like they do back. You remember a revival? Some of you know what that is. And that's where they have church every night. And so I went because God was just tugging at my heart. I knew that I needed God. And I went. And I remember my mom actually was the one that knelt and prayed with me. And the next day I thought, that's awful easy. Is there more to it than that? I thought, I don't know. Am I really a Christian now? What happened? What happened there? But then the more I thought about it, the more I lived, I thought the very next day, as I questioned that, I also realized there's kind of a new desire inside of me. There was something new there that I wanted to live different. I wanted other kids at school to know the same experience that I had had. And I wanted to live in a way that pleased God. And I wanted to live in a way that I found a purpose in life. And I just began to realize a whole different something inside of me. Is it the same Spirit that convicted me of my sin that I needed to trust him was the same Spirit in me to assure me? Look at it in verse 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That same Spirit that convicts us of our sin is the same Spirit will continue there to whisper, "Do this and don't do this." And that conviction lets us know that we're children of God. And then, not only children of God, but heirs of God. The question is, what do you inherit? You know, I'm an only child, and I inherited everything that my parents owned. My parents died 2 weeks apart back in 1999. And a lot of stuff that I inherited don't even work now. It's junk now. I turn on the radios that they had, they don't even work anymore. a turntable that don't work anymore on records that I don't even know where are. So what do we inherit? What are you going to inherit? What makes heaven heaven? What is it you inherit? You inherit God. Now, what does that mean? Let me illustrate this way. Suppose they opened the will and read it to you and said, as an adopted child, you have inherited a little small island in the South Pacific, the most gorgeous place you can ever imagine, and there's a castle there you will not believe. And it is yours. Now you're to go live there the rest of your life. Would that be heavenly? Because no one else is there. All you inherited was stuff. You inherited a place. You inherited what the world would call so very magnificent, but no relationship. What makes heaven heaven? An eternal, intimate relationship with God and Jesus, the children of God. That's what makes heaven heaven. So you went to heaven, and he has a big mansion for you, and you just live there, and no one else there. That would be hell and heaven, wouldn't it? Separate from everything. So what do you inherit? You inherit this relationship that makes heaven heaven. Now, there's one more thing about this that sometimes is puzzling. That we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus. There's a relationship there. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also glorify him. What does that mean? Suffer? Suffer? Does that mean we have to suffer in order to be saved? No, not at all. There is never growth in a relationship. There's never growth in any way without some sort of growing pains, suffering. If you develop strong muscles, it usually due to. I did a little garden work yesterday. My body's been whining about that ever since. But I'm going to be stronger the next time, you know. God does not take away suffering in this life. He said the suffering in this life is just momentarily to open up the door for glory. Life is a training ground. And this training ground is filled with challenges and with suffering. And some of you today are suffering. You're suffering. Maybe you've wandered away from God and you're suffering. Maybe you'd rather, I've had a number of ladies to say, I will not go to church on Mother's Day. Too painful. Some wanted to have children and never could. And the last thing I want to do is go to church and hear about all these mothers. They don't go. Some of you mothers have lost children. What's happy about that? Some of you have lost spouses. Some of you have lost mothers. This world is filled with suffering, and you can't get around it. You just go through it. Now remember, the Spirit of God lives within us, and he is there to lead us through it. And the more we're willing to do, the pity will not do any good. Pity will try to get around it. And the moment you think that God owes you something, you'll never get through it. When I was a kid, I never did deeply appreciate the debt that I had toward all my parents did for me. Did you ever notice that with kids? Most of them feel like you're indebted to them. Where's my allowance? give me, you owe this to me. I remember when I got ready to go to college, my dad said, no more. I'm not paying for any of your college. Cruel parents, would you agree? No, they provided for me a way to earn it, but God is not indebted to any of us. We're indebted to Him. And when we live in a way to understand that we go through some tough times, but He wants to share, this blows my mind, He wants to share His glory with you and me. And the pathway to that glory is sometimes through suffering. Jesus suffered on the cross to reach the glory with His Father. And Revelation says, and we will even sit beside the Father and rule in His glory. Can you imagine? So we're going to sing one more time Robert Robinson's song, Oh, to Grace, How Great a Debtor. And then I'm prone to wonder, and I want us to sing that together. Would you stand and let's pray together? And then we'll sing it. Father, we're so very deeply indebted to You. And we always battle with this business of being prone to wander away from You. And at times even come to the place that we demand and say, God, we deserve this. Even looking at God and say, God, You're not fair to me. You didn't give me enough allowance, Lord. You're not providing enough for me. I don't like the stuff, tough stuff You're leading me through. And sometimes we whine to God and pity ourselves and not see that God is so loving, just like my dad would say no to me, or He'd say, do this. And I felt like it was so painful. And yet He did out of His very love. To lead me. So let us just sing this song with a reminder that we are in deep debt to You, and we give You thanks that You've set us free. In Christ's name.